Right. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And we are coming to the close of this chapter. And so we will be looking at the final verses. And what I would like to do is I'm going to read through the whole chapter. And as I do, I'll make just a couple of comments. And so this is sort of by way of introduction to today's message, but also by way of review of that material that we have already considered. Because really, The last couple of verses bring this chapter to a great climax. It's not a conclusion as such, because the next chapter picks right up with the closing thoughts of chapter 5 and extends the truth a bit further. Nonetheless, we do have a great point of climax, a high point in the truth that is being communicated to us here. And of course, chapter 5 follows chapter 4, which follows chapter 3. And chapter 3 had the conclusion of the first major section of the book, in which the point is being made that, verse 23 of chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? So he has argued in the earlier chapters, chapter 1, the middle of chapter 1, chapter 2, all of chapter 3 to this point, he has argued that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, that is a physical descendant from Abraham, or whether you are a Gentile, you're a sinner. Okay? And so that includes everybody in this room, preacher included. Right? That is the point that is made in those opening chapters. Chapter 4, then, gives us a remarkable example of faith. And it's in the life of Abraham. And the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15 tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Right, so Abraham was a sinner like the rest of us, but the Lord was willing to count him righteous because he responded in faith to God's revelation of himself to him. Right? Now, in our day, we have way more revelation than Abraham had. Right. We've got a complete Bible, Old and New Testaments. We have the historical record of God the Son taking to himself human form, right? Born of the Virgin Mary. So he had human body, human will and nature, yet he was without sin. Right? And then, of course, he lived a perfectly sinless life and then died as a sacrifice for sin. Rose again the third day. And so on. So we have all of that revelation that Abraham did not have. And yet, Abraham stands as an example of the fact that the way to be justified in the eyes of God is by faith, and by faith alone. Right? And the idea of justification, that's actually a legal term. And it's as if God were acting as judge, which he will one day, right? Revelation chapter 20, whether you're small or great, stand before God, and the books will be opened. And what's on record in those books, evidently, is what you have done, and what you have said, and what you have thought. Because God knows it all. And we will be judged out of those books. And as chapter 3 points out, if we were to be judged on the basis of what we have done, there's not a one of us that would not be found guilty and therefore condemned before God. But there's another book. Revelation 20 talks about the book of life. And if your name is found written in the Lamb's book of life, you live instead of dying, right? God will declare you righteous instead of condemning you for your sin, right? Remarkable truth that is communicated. And so this, which Romans 4 talks about, it uses Abraham as an example of the way to be declared righteous before God, and it's by faith. And of course, with New Testament revelation, we know that it's by faith in Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, the one who atoned for your sin, who was your substitute. You are the one deserving death. He died for you. And on the basis of that, a righteous God is not unrighteous in forgiving you. Right? I mean, you are a sinner, right? We all are sinners. And for God to forgive us would be unrighteous on His part. Except someone already paid the penalty. Right? Someone already did our time, as it were. Wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Right. So the penalty's been paid. And on the basis of that, a gift is offered to you. Right? It's a gift of eternal life. It's a gift of pardon. It's a gift of forgiveness, many ways. It's a gift of salvation. The Bible uses all of those terms to describe what it is that God is offering to you in Jesus Christ. And the way you receive it, believe. Right? Repent and believe. Lay down your arms of rebellion against God. Confess that Jesus Christ really is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Right? And so Abraham stands as an example of that. Right? And again, what he's trying to argue is that that justification, our pardon before God, is only on the basis of faith. Now, question, why would he have to argue for that? Because we are so inclined to want to do it ourselves. Right? Youngest child, self. Right? You got the spoon, you're trying to feed the kid. Do it self. It's like, great. Okay, get the washcloth. You know, I mean, disaster about to happen. Right? Do it self. Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way. Right? But that is our inclination. And in part, folks, that's demonstration of our rebellion against God. We aren't willing to accept a free gift. We'll do it self. And so the do itself, in a religious sense, takes the form of doing religious things, right? And in a Christianity or Judaism context, the religious things that one might attempt to do, keep the law, right? Follow God's commands. You know, you've heard the Ten Commandments. Okay, I'm going to do the Ten Commandments and I'll be okay, or whatever, right? And so what Romans chapter 4 and continuing into chapter 5 is trying to prove to us is that that's not the way to do it, right? And the way Romans 5 advances that argument is by pointing us again and again and again to Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're going to read now chapter 5, And I want you to look for Jesus Christ, right? In the words that we're going to read, right? I want to emphasize to you the part that Jesus plays in what is described here. Verse 1. Actually, let's look at the end of chapter 4. So verse 22. Therefore, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. That's the concluding statement about Abraham. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think about that benefit. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, that is by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And by Christ, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Folks, there is no life lived on this planet that does not, from time to time, experience tribulation. There is not a single life on this planet that doesn't experience that. And through Christ, we are able to glory even in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, I cannot save myself. Right? And even if I were truly to set out to try to keep God's law, what would I find out? Before very long, it would become very evident, I can't do this. It's too hard for me. Right? I cannot do it. So when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us this way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See Christ mentioned there as well in that pronoun him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by the life of Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Right? So as we preached through those 11 verses, we identified 9 benefits for believers through Christ. And what is happening now in verses 12 through 21 is an extended illustration. And the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, takes us all the way back to the first man, Adam. Right? So he, on day 6 of the universe, Right? God made man. He made woman as well, but made mankind on day six, right? Adam was first. And then later, God caused a great sleep to fall upon him, took a rib from his side, made a woman, made Eve. And you have the first man and the first woman. Made in the image of God. And Adam is used here as an illustration. An illustration of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. Notice how that is introduced to us. Wherefore, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's Adam. God told Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat thereof, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam ate. Adam sinned. And Adam died. And so, verse 12, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from Adam until the law was given on Mount Sinai through Moses. Death still reigned, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, Adam had a specific command. Adam violated that specific command. Until the law of Moses was given, the indication is that man didn't have a body of law from God as such, right? There was no written body of law that God had given to mankind. It's not that they didn't know anything. They did know things. But what's interesting is you didn't have a list of commandments, that kind of a thing. Obviously, for example, God told Noah to build an ark, and Noah obeyed. He built an ark, right? But in terms of God's specific instruction for how to live and conduct yourself and so on, the indication is that God didn't give that to the human race at that time. And yet, death still reigned. Right? And the evidence is, as we worked our way through that in Adam, we inherited death. Right? Death being separation from life, life being found in God. This then is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, right? God the Son. That's eternal life. And in Adam, that relationship with the life-giving God was severed by Adam's rebellion, and we inherited that lifeless, spiritually lifeless condition, right? And so death passed upon all men. And then notice the end of verse 14. Adam, who is the figure, the type of him that was to come, right? So he is the example of Christ. That example, on the one hand, is an example of contrast. We see some things in Adam that are the opposite of what is so in Christ. Notice verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Okay, so the offense is Adam and what he did. The free gift is Christ and what he did. And when he says, not as the offense, so is the free gift, the idea is he's drawing our attention to a contrast between those two things. And that's going to be specified. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Right? So what came through Adam? Death. Contrast, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. So through Adam we have death. Through Christ we have grace and a gift by grace. Next verse. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so not as Adam, so also is the gift. We're continuing the contrast. For in Adam, the judgment was by one to condemnation. Okay, so that's what we got through Adam. We inherited judgment. We inherited condemnation. Contrast? But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, that legal declaration of righteousness. Right? So what a contrast. Judgment, condemnation, declaration of righteousness. That's the contrast between Adam and Christ. And then verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by many, much more, here's the contrast, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And folks, the contrast then between Adam and Christ can be summed up in these two words, death and life. You can't get any more opposite than that. Death and life. What we receive by our relationship with Adam, by the way, who in the room doesn't have a relationship with Adam? Right? We all do. We are all his descendants. Abraham had Abraham. Hi, Abraham. Brendan. had a very interesting lecture on local history yesterday. And what's very interesting to me is that in the room yesterday, we had two individuals who were related to Eric Duncan, the individual that Brendan was focusing our attention on. They were, you'd have to look at the family tree kind of a thing, but they were descended from, I believe, Eric's brother. But nonetheless, there were two individuals and their wives that were here in the room that were related to the man that Brennan was speaking about, right? Every single one of us in the room is related to Adam, right? And so we all inherit what Adam gives us. And that's death. The question of the hour is, are you also related to Jesus Christ? That is not a physical, biological, hereditary relationship, like, you know, son of Adam, son of, you know, whatever, all of the genealogical tree, all the way down to you, right? It is a relationship by faith. It is a relationship by faith. And so that's the question. Whether you have a relationship with Christ so that you will receive from Him out of that relationship life. Your relationship with Adam that you had no choice about, right? Your relationship with Adam brought you death, judgment, condemnation. God's invitation to you is that you would come to a relationship with Christ by faith, not by any other means, by faith alone. That you would come to a relationship to Christ, and if so, you would receive this marvelous gift of grace that gives to you justification and life. Right? That's the contrast. Then, that type of Adam is a shift is made, and we're going to look at some similarities between Adam and Christ, right? So we looked at this huge contrast, death and life kind of contrast. Now let's look at some similarities. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's Adam, right? By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, here's the point of comparison, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Okay, so think about it. The point that is made earlier in the discussion is that when Adam sinned, the entire human race became subject to condemnation and death. He didn't need your help, right? He did it all by himself, and it had staggering consequences for the entire race. There's a similarity now with the righteousness of Christ that produces this justification and life. He does it all by himself. He doesn't need your help, right? It's a gift from him. It's his righteousness that accomplishes it on your part. Just like it was Adam's sin and offense that accomplished it on his part, so it's Christ's righteousness and that alone that accomplishes it on your part through Christ. Verse 19 repeats the idea. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Right? So it's focusing us in on that singular act of disobedience on Adam's part and the effect to the many. So it is with Christ. That singular act, and as we pointed out last time, it wasn't that he only had one act of righteousness. All of his acts were righteous. He never once sinned. But clearly the focus of that idea is it's that his dying on the cross, right? That singular act of obedience. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that as Christ humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right? That's what's in focus here. And it's by that one act of obedience, the many can be made righteous. Right? So you've got this similarity between Adam and Christ. And that's all by way of introduction. Okay, so now we're at today's message. Okay, so clock starts now, right? Just kidding. Okay. I'm getting the look. scary. All right. I am just joking. Okay, I know what time it is, and we're fine. Okay, we are fine. But now we come to verse 20. And so what's, again, to capture that flow, we're all sinners. We have this marvelous example of justification by faith in Abraham. The opening of chapter 9 just expands for our thinking these benefits that fall to those who are believers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reaches all the way back to day 1 or day 6, or whatever, with Adam, right, as the illustration of Christ and the contrast of death and life and the similarity of the one act to the many, the one act to the many. And then he circles back around to the law. To the law. Right? Because really, from verse 13 down through verse 19, he sort of set the law aside, right? He's arguing that, you know, the death, the judgment, whatever we inherited from Adam, doesn't depend on the law, right? It doesn't need the law to condemn you, right? You inherited that by nature from Adam. Forget the law. Don't forget the law, but for argument's sake, set the law aside, and he wants you to understand that even if God did not speak another word of command, you would be condemned. because of your relationship to Adam and his sin nature. The severing of life, right? Life is a relationship with the life giver. It's a relationship with God. Adam's sin severed that relationship. And you inherited a broken relationship with God from your first father, right? And so that whole section has really been arguing for the fact that even if there was not another command uttered by God, we would be in that state of condemnation. So now he circles back to the law. And he does this because there is a law. God did utter other words of command, and that law has been gravely misunderstood, even from the day it was uttered. That law has been gravely misunderstood. So let's see what he has to say. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. Okay, so Moses was a real person. They really did come out of Egypt. They really did gather around Mount Sinai. There really was all of that smoke and fire and thunder and lightning and the sound of a trumpet just blowing loud. And then God actually did speak. And they heard it with their ears. And he spoke those 10 words, right? Exodus chapter 20, repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He spoke those 10 commandments. And then, of course, you go through the rest of the book of Exodus, on into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you've got hundreds of commands that God gave. And Moses wrote them down, right? So that really did happen. And we really do have the law of God. But what's so interesting is here in verse 20 of Romans 5, we are reminded of one of God's chief purposes in giving that law. Moreover, the law entered so that the offense, the transgression, might abound, that it might multiply. Folks, we were dead in trespasses and sins without the help of any law. Enter the law, poof, sin abounds. Right? Because the standard is enunciated. Do this, don't do that, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. Break, 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 check them off, right? Broke that one, broke. Sin abounds. Right? In other words, it's like, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, that's the stated purpose here, okay, that sin might abound. God gave the law so that sin might abound. In other words, so that sin might become obvious, right? That there's no mistaking, right? You want to argue whether or not you're a sinner? Truly, start with the Ten Commandments. You don't have to look more than those 10, and I'm guaranteeing that there's proof in those 10 that you are a sinner. Me too, right? Let alone all the rest of the commandments, but even those 10 are enough to prove the guilt of every human being, right? And so God has given his law with this stated intent that the offense might abound. Now, what's very interesting is, and I pointed out, that law has been misunderstood. And let me point you to a statement of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, so let's go back there very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as we read this, I want you to think of purpose of the law. Okay, so from what we're going to read, if you had nothing else, if this is all that you had, talking about purpose of the law, let's read it and let's see what you would come away with from this, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Now listen to this. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Okay, so if that's all you had, it's not, but if it was all you had, what would you think the purpose of the law was? Let's read that again. The Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Right? Okay, here's the way of blessing. Right? For our good. In fact, later in the book of Deuteronomy, you've got a whole list of blessings. Right? You keep the law, he'll bless the fruit of your womb, your cattle will all bear, no womb will be barren, your crops will be abundant, right? One of you will chase a thousand and all of that. And God's blessing upon blessing upon blessing if you keep the law. And verse 25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. Right? So that's kind of like saying, you know, here's the way to righteousness. All I've got to do is keep this commandment, all these commandments. That's the way to righteousness. Right? Isn't that what it seems? You can nod your head. You're supposed to agree on that point. Okay? Folks, really. What else? How else could you take that? Well, here's how else. What is very interesting, two things. Let's turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice verse 25. When you shall beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, folks, that's exactly what happened. So in the law, you have embedded in the law the anticipation of what? Their breaking of the law. And their breaking of the law big time. In fact, what's so sad, how long did it take for them from hearing commandment number 2, thou shalt not make any graven image. How long did it take before they made a graven image? Less than 40 days. Right? Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. God says, get you down. I'm going to destroy them. They've made a graven image. A molten calf. Folks, are you with me? God gave the law not to give the way of salvation, but the law was given to show the need of salvation. The law was not pointing to the way of salvation. It sounds like it is. It shall be our righteousness if we keep it. Well, it would be, but you can't. That's the point. That is the point. Right? The law shows the need for salvation. So now let's go back to Romans chapter 5. By the way, What else is given us in the law? I didn't have you turn there, but Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 and following, you have God's command for on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Again, anticipating what? The breaking of the law. Right? And pointing forward to what? The cross. Right? And Christ's atonement on the cross. Because the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and all, they can't take away the sin of a human being made in the image of God. Bulls and goats and lambs are not made in the image of God. Their blood is only an illustration pointing forward to the one who would take humanity and in perfection that Adam forfeited, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides for us our salvation. Right? And so if you look here back to Romans chapter 5, the law entered. Let's talk about the law. Let's deal with that law finally. The law entered not to show the way of salvation. The law entered to magnify our sinfulness, to make it so abundantly plain and clear that no honest person can deny it. I am a sinner. And if that's all we had, we would be crushed by the weight of our own sin. But there's a but in verse 20. But where sin abounded, and it did, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, and that reign was universal, and it was solid. No one escaped out of its grip. No one escaped out of its dominion. Not a single descendant of Adam was free from that dominion. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so we have in Adam death, death, more death, confirmed death by the law and the multiplication of our own sinfulness. But God's grace is more than sufficient. Right? What Christ has provided in His taking to Himself our humanity, in His perfection, in His righteousness, always doing those things that please the Father. Adam didn't do that. Christ did do that. And when He lays down His life, He provides the way for our life. Right? So this 21st verse, grace reigns. So notice the contrast. Sin reigned unto death. Sin abounded, verse 20, but grace abounded more. And if sin reigned unto death, what is grace going to reign unto? Eternal life. And there are two throughs in that 21st verse. King James translates the second one with the word by. It's the exact same word. The first one is through righteousness. And the second one is by or through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may I suggest that righteousness is Christ's righteousness. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through His righteousness. And that's the wonderful testimony. Galatians chapter 3. My desire is that through this message, our attention is turned once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior from sin. The law, attempts to keep the law, to improve our life and to do better and, you know, fix what we know from our conscience is wrong. Those are great ideas, and in the end, Christ will enable us to become like Him, right? That is His intent, right? But those attempts are not going to save us. We need to come to the place where we understand we need Jesus. We need His sacrifice for our sin. There's no hope apart from that, right? And here, Galatians chapter 3, notice, I'll read most of this without comment. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." That's a reference to Christ. If you look at earlier in the context, this is the seed of Abraham through whom all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given until Christ came. And it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And folks, that is the whole point, the whole thrust and weight of Romans chapter 4 and 5, that it would bring us to see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness, His obedient sacrifice to provide for our sin. The sting, think about this, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. It's got us in an iron grip. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who took to Himself our likeness, that He might do what we could never do, keep the law, fully obey in every thought and word and deed. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And His blood was shed in death as a sacrifice for sin. The only acceptable sacrifice unto You. You are the Holy One. You are our Creator. You are the one to whom we must give an account. You are God alone. You have provided the person of Your Son for our salvation. We marvel at Your mercy and grace. We marvel at Your kindness toward us, ungodly sinners, to a man, to a woman, all of us. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided, entirely provided, that which is needed, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have from your lips a promise of everlasting life, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How we thank you, dear God. And Father, if there's anyone that is hearing this message, that is not yet the case. They have not yet repented of their sin. They're still going their own way. They're still attempting to establish their own righteousness if they give any thought to it at all. Lord, bring them to the end of all of that. Bring them to the foot of a cross. May they see in Christ and his sacrifice a fountain flowing that would cleanse them from all of their iniquity by your grace. Sin abounds, yes, but we thank you that grace much more abounds. And for your name's sake, for the glory of your Son, we pray these things, we preach these things, we ask for him to be lifted up in our midst. Amen.